few weeks ago, my husband and I went to see a movie. And then we thought we'd get dinner before we drove home. I had not taken into consideration that this was a Friday night and a bit later than we would normally go out to eat. So when we got to a favorite restaurant, we discovered the wait for a table was going to be about 45 minutes. We weren't up for that. We drove a little farther down the road, found an equally long wait time at another spot. Loath to wait that long for food, we ended up driving home and cooking for ourselves. According to a survey conducted by watchmaker Timex, Americans wait an average of 32 minutes to see a doctor, 28 minutes in security lines when traveling, 21 minutes for their significant other to get ready to go out. That was an average. We spend 13 hours annually waiting on hold for customer service, 38 hours waiting in traffic, 37 billion hours waiting in lines for this or that or the other thing. The advent of smartphones has helped with our wait times in some ways. The restaurant might ask for your phone number so you can continue to walk around and even shop while you wait for your table to be ready. Sitting in the doctor's office, you can scroll through your email, scroll through your social media, maybe even complete a crossword puzzle in those 32 average minutes. Long drives or getting stuck in traffic, you can listen to music, catch up on your podcasts, even phone a friend if you have a Bluetooth. We find things to do while we wait, some of them good uses of our time, some of them not so good. I think little has changed since Jesus spoke to his disciples about what to do while they were waiting. Exiting the Jerusalem temple, one of the disciples is awed by the surroundings. As though it were his first time in the big city, and maybe it is, he remarks at the wonders he's seeing, and Jesus responds by pointing out the impermanence of it all. Not one stone here will be left on another. And then Jesus counsels his disciples not to be deceived. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he. Sitting on the Mount of Olives with that magnificent temple and its massive stones in view, Jesus offers up an apocalyptic discourse. Yeah, I just used that word, apocalyptic. But before anybody starts looking for zombies, no zombies here. Let's explore what is meant when we talk about apocalyptic literature in the Bible. The word apocalypse comes from the Greek. It means an uncovering or a revelation. Something hidden is being made known. Apocalyptic literature in the Bible shows up in the book of Daniel, in the Gospels, and in the book of Revelation. You probably knew it was in Revelation, right? Each of those revelations uses imagery and poetry and even creative symbolism to reveal God's plan and vision. Jesus employs imagery that we would consider destructive to talk about how God will one day upend the world while also bringing the kingdom. His disciples beg to know when it's going to happen and what to watch out for. No one knows, he answers. But the symbolism and the imagery he uses say, this magnificent temple won't last. Nations will war with each other. Kingdoms will rise and fall. Natural disasters will topple people's lives. But don't panic, Jesus says. Don't panic, but persevere and keep watch. Like a servant who's standing by the door of the house while the owner is away. I love that Jesus included that little parable in this apocalyptic discourse. It reminds me of the television series Downton Abbey. Any Downton Abbey fans? Yeah. It aired in the U.S. on PBS for several years. In fact, I think that there's another Downton Abbey movie coming out in 2022. Just so you make note of that. The show followed the lives of the fictional Crawley family and their servants at their English country estate between the years of 1912 and 1926. And the family had a large staff of servants, There were groundskeepers and stable hands, and butlers and maids and kitchen staff. There were dozens of laborers and all manner of work, whether the family was at home or away. And when the family returned from a trip, there was the expectation that all would be found in order. The lawns and gardens manicured, the floors clean, the shelves dusted, the windows sparkling, the silver polished, the linens freshly washed and ironed, the larder stocked, and the staff neat and pressed and turned out at the front door to welcome the family home. When I hear Jesus say, "Keep watch," it reminds me that we are always living in expectation, in the expectation of God's kingdom. In Mark's gospel, when Jesus begins his ministry, he says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has drawn near." And then, as Jesus' story unfolds, pockets of kingdom mercy and grace appear. As Jesus heals the sick and mends the broken and forgives sins and drives out evils, brings the lost back home into the family of God, and exerts power over the forces of darkness and chaos, and even over death. This is what the kingdom looks like. Watch for it. But also, work for it. Jesus draws disciples to him and then empowers them to go out into the world as he has gone, healing and mending, forgiving and restoring. This is what the parable tells us the servants of his household are supposed to do, to tend to the lawns so the pathway is clear and unmistakable, to sweep and dust and keep away the cobwebs and the clutter, to clean the windows so the light of hope shines brightly, to polish and wash and exercise good works so faith doesn't go stale, to keep the pantry shelves filled with love so every household member as well as every guest is served abundantly. When the world seems to tilt on its axis, remember to watch for Jesus and to cling to hope, faith, and love to guide you through. I want to close today with a poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow called The Builders. All are architects of fate working in these walls of time, some with massive deeds and great, some with ornaments of rhyme. Nothing useless is or low. Each thing in its place is best, and what seems but idle show strengthens and supports the rest. But the structure that we raise, time is with materials filled. Our todays and yesterdays are the blocks with which we build. Truly shape and fashion these, leave no yawning gaps between. Think not because no man sees, such things will remain unseen. In the elder days of art, builders wrought with greatest care each minute and unseen part, for the gods see everywhere. Let us do our work as well, both the unseen and the seen. Make the house where God may dwell beautiful, entire, and clean. Else our lives are incomplete, standing in these walls of time, broken stairways where the feet stumble as they seek to climb. Build today, then, strong and sure, with a firm and ample base, and ascending and secure shall tomorrow find its place. Thus alone can we attain to those turrets where the eye sees the world as one vast plain and one boundless reach of sky. We wait and we work. We wait for the kingdom to come, but in our waiting, Jesus tells us to make good use of our time. So don't become distracted by the impermanent things. Don't be deceived by the structures humans build. Raise up the things of God, the love, the kindness and generosity, the forgiveness and healing that bring hope and make for peace. Watch for Jesus. Watch for the Jesus-like actions and words and pockets of the kingdom, and point to them and proclaim them, because those are the truly magnificent buildings we can trust in for life. Amen.